2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read the first six verses here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now this morning we looked at the way Satan influences believing people. And one of the things that we saw is that there is this building of imaginary mental strongholds that go on where? In people's minds. They build up argumentations that they think are plausible. They build their castles. They hide behind those arguments, whether they're right or wrong. They hide behind those arguments, and in hiding, they build these strongholds, these castles that must be tore down. And Paul says, "I tear those down through God by preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ by his words." And so that truth goes in. That's why people respond when you give them truth. Okay, they try to suppress the truth, suppress the righteousness of God. And then when you give them truth, they react violently to it because you've taken that truth and the Holy Spirit has used it like a battering ram against their arguments. And they hear the nuclear explosion that goes on when truth comes into their soul. And so they react against that. Satan pulls up those castles of thought. And we saw this morning that a church can actually be corrupted in their thinking, can't they? You can be corrupted to the point that you're apostatizing. In other words, you're not even saved. But even believers can be corrupted from that simplicity, that single-focusedness of walking with Christ. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I fear," Paul feared this for the local New Testament church there at Corinth, "I fear lest by any means," and there's multiple means, "that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted." And so we need to be careful, don't we, brethren? Let me just say this. You know, isn't it great to start out good? But what's better is to end good. Anybody can start the race, right? You can physically get in a marathon. Everybody's excited at the start of the race. Everybody's enthused. And I've run one of these marathons. Everybody's talking. Jabber, 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 jabber. They're just talking to each other. They're excited. They're pumped. Hooray, hooray, hurrah. Around mile 10, there's no more talking. Why? It's like I need to breathe. I'm getting tired. Around mile 20, things have stretched out. You feel a little bit more lonely. Why is that? Because around mile 20, you're concerned that you're not going to finish. Okay, now if I drop out in a physical marathon race at mile 20, what glory is it? You just walk away. You don't finish. You don't make it to the end. But what happens when you get near the end? I'll tell you what happens. You get a surge of energy. You see that finish line. There it is. and you get a surge of energy. You thought you had no more energy. Then all of a sudden, this adrenaline rush comes over your tired body. You're still tired. You're still not sure you're going to make it, but you see that finish line and you go across. Can you imagine the joy that there is? First, there's this joy like, oh, it's done. I don't have to put another foot. I don't have to race or walk or run anymore, but it's done. It's over. And everybody's there clapping and they put a medal on. It's like, yes, I did it. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when you finally see Jesus? And we've seen that song, all the trials are going to fade away when you see Him. It's a blessing, isn't it? It's not how you start necessarily, although we all got to start right. But it's getting there to the end and crossing that finish line. That's true for a church. How many churches ultimately are beguiled by Satan and their minds are corrupted and they begin to float away from the gospel? All of them. Right? Where's the church at Corinth today? Where's the church of Ephesus? Right? And so we need to be on guard. We talked about in 1 Thessalonians multiple hindrances that come where Satan can slow down our progress. He can slow down your sanctification process. He can slow down, put obstacles in front of a congregation. We saw from the book of Ephesians that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We saw that we need to gird up the loins of our mind, that Satan can actually put thoughts in the mind of believers, even good men like Peter, right? Who write good books, have good ministries, are apostles. He was an apostle. And if Satan can put that thought in him where he can inadvertently say such a carnal thing of carnality to the Lord that it actually offended our Lord. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And so even the best of us, right? Even the best of us can be deceived if we're not guarding our what? Mind. Our minds. What we think. And so we come to a place like this, to church, and the whole process is to renew your mind. So what happens if you check out during the sermon? What happens if you check out during the teaching? You've already lost the battle, haven't you? And yet, it is easy to get distracted, isn't it? And so, we need to be careful about that. Satan can fill our hearts to do many things. The fiery darts of the wicked can come. We can have external circumstances, whether they be economic or whether they be physical or whether they be a disease. But this we do know, brethren, that Christ has provided the victory over all this. And that's encouraging. That's why we're having an annual days of prayer. It's not just a ritual. It's because we really believe that Christ is sitting on the throne, sovereign over all things, right? All things being put under His feet, whether it be the hindrances or the disease or the economic turndown, Christ is Lord over all. And so He tells the church at Rome, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It must have been terribly encouraging to them. Right there in the heart of the Roman Empire. To hear those words from the Apostle Paul. Now that in itself is good enough reason to come together and have days of prayer, isn't it? So let me ask you this again. How is your time with the Lord in the mornings? Now, I say that not to condemn you, but to challenge you. If I were to ask you, don't raise your hands, have you ever skipped devotions? Your hand would go up, and my hand would go up. Right? Okay. But the thing is, brethren, we've got to understand that there's a warfare out there. And boy, to leave your house, to go somewhere, or to deal with something without having your mind sharpened after sleeping and resting all night, and you just get up and go, 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 what are the chances of you missing and not thinking something properly? It's huge. It's huge. And so we need to make sure that we guard those times with the Lord. Even our Lord got up early in the morning and spent time in devotion to His Father. The Son of God had to do that. How much more do we need to do that? Right? So that includes spending time in prayer. That includes spending time in our Bibles, seeking to renew our minds. And brethren, all that has to deal with praying for ourselves, praying for our family, our spouses, our church, one another. But there's another area where Satan attacks. And that is with lost people. I think sometimes the Church of God forgets that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That we think that if we just have the right program, the right avenue, the right way to approach people, we just say the right things, do the right things, have the nice literature so it's attractive to them. If we just kind of do things like sales-oriented marketing type thing, that if we would just do all that, then people would come and they would get saved and they would come in here. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says some things that lets us know that unless our Lord enters in on the scene, nobody would get saved. You remember the disciples were with our Lord one time, and a rich young ruler came up and said, "Sir, Lord, what must I do to be saved?" That's a great question, isn't it? So our Lord said, "Well, you keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" He riddles off some. He said, "Well, all these I've kept." And our Lord looks at him and says, "All right, do you want to know the stumbling block to you being saved is? You go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me." That's a weird way to approach someone getting saved, isn't it? And what happened? The rich young ruler walked away sad because he had great possessions. Okay, now listen to what our Lord turned around and said, "How hard is it for a rich person to enter into heaven?" You remember that? And the disciples were shocked, weren't they? And they said something like this to our Lord, "Well, if that's the case, well, who then can be saved?" Great question, isn't it? And you remember what our Lord's response was? "With men, do you know this? With men, this is impossible." Can we hear that? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So folks, as we look at this and we think about lost people out there, what you're going to realize is that our reaching them is impossible. So what do we have here? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this section here, and we note in verse 3, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has what to their minds? Blinded." Brethren, when it comes to the relationship of Satan to lost people, Satan darkens. He blinds lost people's minds. They can't see what you're trying to get them to see. It's dark. They don't see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All they hear you talking about Him, and they hear that there is this historical person named Jesus, and He went around and did some miracles, but really, what does that have to do with me in 2015-16? I mean, if you find comfort with that, that's great, but I'm doing just fine, thank you. Why do they make statements like that? Because they're what? They're blind. The eyes of their understanding are blind. And brethren, let's just say this. You can take a flashlight to a blind person and you can say, can you see the flashlight? They say no. You can bring it right up to their nose. You can shine it right into their eyes to where, can you see this? And the answer is no. What has happened to them? The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of their understanding in order to get them not to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, how many lost people is that true for? Every one of them. In other words, when you leave here and go out the door and you're at work or you're at the mall or whatever and you look at all these people who say they see. They say they see. But in reality, they're what? They're blind. They can't see. Who did it? Satan. Satan has blinded their minds. Look at verse 4 again. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that, there's the purpose, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's the sole purpose for blinding them. So brethren, the first thing we notice is this, is that Satan blinds unbelieving people. So if you're here this morning and you're lost in your sins and you're struggling with trying to see what is the importance of all this, why are you struggling this way? Because you're blind. And isn't it true, brethren? Let me just step over the line here a little bit. And say this, isn't it true that even as believing people, and we have seen the light of the glory of the gospel, that sometimes there's passages and we are struggling to really see what it's saying. So here's this lost person, their thinking is what when it comes to Christ? Totally blind. They can't see it. And so isn't it a blessing that where Satan blinds, God shines? Amen? Look at it here. It says, in whose case the God of this world had blinded, verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. Satan blinds, but God shines. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You can't make a blind person see. You have no ability to do that. All you can do is give them the gospel, right? What has to cause the light to be seen? God. God shines in this person's heart and life. Secondly, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter. Look at verse 24. But the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the who? The snare of the devil, now note this, having been held captive by him to do his will. Okay, so when it comes to lost people, they're blind, right? But secondly, Satan captures them. They are entirely captive. To who? Satan. The devil. Why? To do his will. Now, that's amazing to think about, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that a person does all the evil that they could do. But it does mean this, that they are following their father. And we'll see how this happens here in just a few moments. And the point that I want to make is this, not only are they blind, they are captive. Now, note this. They are involuntary captives. Right? How many children are born into this world sinners? How many children are born in this world and their father is the evil one? Everyone. Okay? We just had Jonathan be born. Okay, now let me ask you this. Did Jonathan choose, did he say, I'm going to follow the devil? He's born this way, right? It's involuntary. Satan has held them captive to do his will. He has enslaved them to do his will. It's involuntary. And brethren, I just want to put us on notice that there is a God who makes the captives free. And then they become voluntary slaves. Amen? Not involuntary, voluntary. Satan takes them as captive and makes them captive to do his will, involuntary. God says, I've redeemed you, I've set you free. And we respond, I will obey you. Voluntarily. That's love, isn't it? It's love. The light shined. And can it be? The light shined. The dungeon in flame. My chains fell off. I woke, I rose, and followed thee. It's voluntary. What a blessing that is. And so Satan blinds. Satan holds captive. Now let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. You might even have anticipated this. Ephesians chapter 2. And the Bible says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Now note, you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Now note this, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. This is the way you used to walk. You used to walk captive to the prince of the power of the air to do his will. And it is his spirit, Ephesians 2 verse 2, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among whom? Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you note here in this passage that Satan energizes lost people to do his will. He not only takes them captive and says, do my will, he energizes them to do his will. And so we see that in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is when? Right now, working in who? The sons of disobedience. They have a power, an energizing. And it causes them, look at verse 3, to indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, Satan energizes them to obey their flesh. So their flesh gives them feelings. Their flesh gives them motivations. What do lost people do? Well, they obey those feelings, don't they? Well, how do you feel about it? Well, I feel great. Let's do it. I feel terrible. I'm scared. I'm not going over there. Not going to do it. Why? Because your feelings. But not only our feelings does Satan energize us to obey, but he also energizes us to obey the vanities of our minds. In other words, we have argumentation to support why we are energized to do what we do. Isn't that the way lost people live? Isn't that the way you used to live? You used to say to yourself, here's a decision. And this is not how we're to make our decisions, but we have our decisions. So you get this paper and you list all the positives. You list all the negatives. That's your thoughts. Then you say, how do you feel about it? I feel pretty good. How do you feel about it? I feel pretty good about it too. Let's do it. Yeah, let's do it. That's how lost people make decisions. Especially if on their thoughts there's gain or comforts. Right? That's Satan energizing lost people. He actually gives them the energy to obey the motions of your flesh and of your mind. I remember when I first got saved and someone was talking to me and kept quoting scripture and they said something like this. I'm not quoting, but it's pretty close. They said, don't you have a mind? And I was like, yeah. I didn't know what they were talking about. I was just like, 4 weeks old in the Lord. It's like, yeah. Well, you got a mind? Use it. And I said to them, in all sincerity, I said, well, I am using my mind, but I'm following the scripture. That's different, isn't it? Okay. And so Satan blinds, God shines. Satan takes involuntary captives, God frees us to be voluntary slaves, voluntary servants. Satan energizes us to obey the flesh and the mind. Now, what do you think God does? God energizes us to obey His Word and Spirit. And so you'll see here God being rich in mercy. We used to live in the lust of our flesh, verse 3, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But verse 4, but God, we were dead in trespasses and sins. He has made us alive together with Christ. We've been saved, verse 8, by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works. And now we're His workmanship. We have His Spirit, amen? And we have His Word. What a gift. That's a radical difference. Satan energizes and says, be your own man. Self-glory, self-gain. Energize your flesh. You can do this. Come on. Have you ever noticed at a football game, some of you are watching the playoffs, have you ever noticed at a football game that before the game they're trying to get everybody's emotions hyped? Like, they don't go in and say, Now let's have peace. No, they got the ball and they're slapping the ball and they're hitting each other and they're, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get their feelings, their emotions, their adrenaline going so they can play their best. I remember last week I read this article about some cornerback and I forgot his name, but one of the complaints against this cornerback is that all the other cornerbacks in the NFL said that he's too nice. So like when he hit, you know, he'd play hard, he'd hit you hard, but then after it was over, you know, he'd help you up. He'd ask, well, how's your family doing? How's your kids doing? And the NFL players said, we highly respect him, but we don't like that because we can't play our best if we're not hating. Did you hear that? In other words, that adrenaline, that emotion, Satan's energizing that. And folks, I'm just saying that's not the way God is. God energizes us to obey His Spirit and His Word. And that's why we're here, amen? We're here for that. I won't turn to it for sake of time, but John chapter 13 and verse 27, this is a scary thought. Not only does Satan blind, take involuntary captives, energizes lost people to obey the flesh and the mind, but Satan entered Judas. The Bible says Satan entered Judas. And what I take that to mean is that at that moment, Judas was so deceived, he really thought probably he was doing the right thing. And it took Satan to motivate him, to energize him, to carry this out. Okay, don't think, well, Satan entered into him so he became a saber-toothed tiger. No, he's energizing him, right? If you're filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit, then you're energized to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. If Satan has energized you, then you've got all that deception that is going on inside of you. But I'm not sure that, you know, Judas is the only one that Satan's ever entered. There is such a thing as demonic possession, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to tell you, some of the nicest people you've ever met are probably demon possessed, and you didn't know it. I mean, you don't have to be like throwing yourself off a cliff or anything. I mean, there's lots of religious people. And Satan certainly could energize them. But thanks be to God, God enters into His people, doesn't He? He gives us of the Holy Spirit of God. Can you imagine what a gift that is? And I'll never forget reading in D. Martin Lloyd Jones' autobiography that one day he was preaching there, and he had been in the area for several years, and he was really having an impact on this evil, dark community. And one day, there was this lady walked by, and she was a witch. And she actually went into the services. And somebody asked her, she said, there was a power in that service I had never known. And this is what she said. It was a clean power. Isn't that amazing? It was the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit enters into believing people. Now turn to John 8. We're going to stop here with this passage. We're talking about lost people. Are they blind? They can't see what you see. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't tell them. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't exalt Christ, that we don't give them the gospel. We do. We keep holding up the gospel of Christ with these people, hoping that the Holy Spirit would open their hearts like He did Lydia to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And in John 8, verse 44, now, I made mention of religious people. They're having a discussion with Jesus. And in verse 43, he says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever asked yourself that about lost people? Why can't you understand what I'm trying to tell you? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's an amazing thing to say of religious people, isn't it? Now, what I want us to note here is this. Jesus says, verse 45, that lost people do not believe him. In fact, brethren, their default mode is disbelief. They'll believe the funniest and strangest things, but they will not believe truth. Now, note what it says here. Verse 45, Jesus said, because I speak the truth, what? You don't believe me. Did you hear what he said? Because you speak the truth, they don't what? They don't believe you. In other words, their default mode is disbelief of what you're saying. That's the default mode. And like I said, they believe the strangest things. My wife was saying, I didn't actually see this, so, but she said that that our president keeps certain things in his pockets and they help him. And one of those things is
a little Buddha.
A little Buddha.
Oh my Lord, that's in the Times Dispatch.
Now think about this. He's believing that this little material thing he puts in his pocket like a rabbit's foot, right? He's believing that versus the Bible. Is there any comparison? People believe all kinds of strange things, don't they? And you'll look at them and say, I can't believe you believe that. Take evolution. How weird is that? Well, look around. It just all popped up. Mother Nature got together. And all these little cells and microbes and all the complicated things of the universe, they just all of a sudden decided one day to come together. And people say, wow. You bring up, in the beginning, God created. It's like, no. That's impossible. Now tell me who's sane. Now I realize I'm speaking to the choir. If I was in a college atmosphere, secular college, they would all say, we are. Folks, because you're giving them the truth, their response, their reaction, right off the cuff, is not to believe what you say. And that can be true in a church. You can speak in a church, and there's a good portion of people whose attitude is, all right, bless me, because I'm not going to believe what you say. It's their default mode. And brethren, isn't it a great thing that the Bible says this? God is faithful. And he cannot deny himself. Amen? And he gives to his people the gift of faith. To believe him. And what I love about this is this. God is faithful. In other words, God believes in himself to the point he cannot not do that. He can't deny himself. He knows himself perfectly. He cannot deny that. But Satan denies that, doesn't he? so God said, don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Did Satan believe that? The answer is? So he goes to Eve.
Did God really say that? You think that really happened?
He beguiled her, didn't he? And brethren, just because you come to people whose father is the devil, whose lust, it says, that lost people desire to do, they are willing to be deceived, they are willing to speak a lie, they are willing to trust in lies. And that's why, brethren, in a lost world, they can keep repeating the same things over and over and never do them, but people still believe it. And yet you say something from the Bible that is entirely consistent with the nature of God, that has been in human history some 6 to 10,000 years, sometime in that time frame, they say, can't be. Now, Satan blinds, doesn't he? How many lost people are blinded? All of them. How many of them have been taken involuntary captives? All of them. How many of them are being energized to obey the flesh and the mind, and they just consider that natural? All of them. How many of them are being influenced at minimum by the principalities and powers of this world? All of them. And how many of them have the initial response of not believing truth? All of them. With man, this is impossible. Right? How are you going to energize a lost person to obey God? How are you going to move them from being an unbeliever to a believer? How are you going to make them free so they'll be voluntary servants of our Lord? And how are you going to remove the veil that's over their hearts so they can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus? How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to give them the gospel, aren't you? But folks, God must come down and open their heart. And you know what? I think that's something that you and I need to pray for. Instead of us sitting, as I've often done, and complaining that the community just is not listening. And the Bible's response to that is, you're right. They can't hear, they can't see, they're involuntary captives, they're just fine, thank you. I'm being energized to obey the flesh and the mind. And my default response to anything about God in Jesus Christ is skepticism. That sounds like Richmond, doesn't it? The Bible says you're right. And what happens is that you and I, we get discouraged. And I think we get discouraged because we have come to realize this is impossible. But what do we need to do? We need to move on to the next part of that verse. We need to recognize that for us as a church and for you as a human being to reach other people in and of yourself is impossible. But, there's a but in that verse, isn't there? But with God, all things are. And Jesus said, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Amen. And so, brethren, I think it is entirely appropriate that you and I need to acknowledge as a church that what God in Christ has called us to do is impossible. I think we need to confess that. I think we need to confess that we can't do it. Whether it be the confession of the gospel, whether it be boldness, whether it be the actual saving, we can't do it. And I think that God needs to see a group of people whose hearts are really desiring the salvation of our community. Folks, it would go like this. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Right? My heart's desire and my prayer to God. Do you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
My heart's desire combined with my prayer to who? Mm-hmm. God, that God would save people. And I know that when I take my desire and I place it next to Christ's desire, I really feel how far short of His glory I have. And brethren, I think not only should we be praying for one another and that we're in a warfare, I think we need to realize that we're in a warfare over the eternal souls of people. Our community needs Christ. Our community needs Christ. And I think it would do well for our churches not to give up on programs or ways to outreach, but to realize that the programs aren't going to save people. To realize that your eloquence isn't going to save people. To realize that you getting everything just right and having the candlelight and the lights down low, that's not going to save people. What's going to save people is the gospel. And God working in and through that gospel to powerfully save people. To give them light that they might see. To remove the veil that's over their heart. To release them to where they become voluntary recipients of the grace of God. To see them get the Holy Spirit, a clean spirit in their heart and life. And it's got to start with a group of people that say, you know, this is my desire to see this happen. Lord, would you do it? Lord, do it for your glory. Let's bow our heads. We have spent all day